Well, good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master, here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I'm coming to you today from the studio in Mount Vernon, Texas, at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. My name is Preston McElyea, and I will be your host this morning. And this being my first program here for Mornings for the Master, I thought it might be fitting to at least introduce myself. I'm the minister at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, and I am a 2021 graduate of the Brown Trail School of Preaching in Bedford, Texas. It's close to Fort Worth if you're not familiar with the DFW area. Following that graduation, I came to Mount Vernon where I grew up, and I'm so thankful to be able to be a part of the ministry here in Mount Vernon. Well, as we begin our program of Mornings for the Master today, over the next several weeks, or at least however long it may take us, I would like for us to do a study of the book of 1 Thessalonians together. And so during this study, we're going to look and we're going to break down the book of 1 Thessalonians and hopefully be able to have a little bit of a deeper approach to our study. Oftentimes, whenever we look in our Bible classes or through sermons, we're only able to cover so much because we have a set amount of time or a quarterly schedule in which we're able to cover this material. But I'm not going to try and put myself on any sort of a time frame. Certainly, I do not want to labor the point any more than is necessary. But I would like for us to stop, hopefully, throughout this study of 1 Thessalonians, and really consider some of the material that Paul, by inspiration, is presenting to us. Now, as we look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, certainly we can consider the fact that it is the 13th book of the New Testament. And this book is written as a letter to the church in Thessalonica from the Apostle Paul. In fact, we can look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 1. Where Paul says by inspiration, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul wrote 13 of these 27 books of the New Testament. And when we look specifically at this letter to the church in Thessalonica, we find that this letter shows Paul's great care and concern for those who are newly converted to Christ Jesus. You see, our translators have taken this letter and have divided it up into some 5 chapters and a total of 89 verses. Well, we recall through our knowledge of the New Testament that these verses and these chapters were later added by translators on our behalf. And so when this originally was sent to the church in Thessalonica, let's keep in mind that all of this was one cohesive unit, that there were no dividing verses, there were no dividing chapter marks, but all of this would have been delivered as one. It would have been read as one continuous letter. And so certainly I would encourage you to go and to actually just read through the entirety of the book of 1 Thessalonians in one sitting. Well, as we mentioned, it's only 5 chapters. It is only 89 verses. So really and truly, it's not going to take us very long to read through the whole of the book. But when we do, we gain something from that. When we look at a book as a whole, and we don't try and just break it down into smaller units, there's great benefit in doing that. It will help us to see the overall picture of the book. It will help us to get a better understanding of the flow of the book. It will also help us be able to pick up on certain key words or key phrases and key thoughts and ideas that are used throughout the writing of that book. Now, as we continue to think about this letter written to the church in Thessalonica, let's consider a little bit about the background. Anytime we come to approach a study of God's Word, especially in the format that I'm wanting to do through our study of 1 Thessalonians together, it's always of great benefit if we can keep in mind what brought about the writing of this letter. You see, the first introduction we find to the church in Thessalonica comes in the book of Acts. And so if you would, and I hope you have your Bible with you, or if you're driving down the road, don't worry, I'm going to read these verses for us. But if you are able, I would encourage you to open up your Bible and read along in some of these passages with me to truly study God's Word together. And so let's look in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, is again where we will find the first introduction of the church in Thessalonica. And this takes place during Paul's second missionary journey. Paul says, Luke, by writing an inspiration in Acts 17, says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they here is in reference to Paul himself. If we go back to Acts chapter 15 and verse 40, we see that a man by the name of Silas, also known as Silvanus, was there on that journey. And according to Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, there was a young man by the name of Timothy, all of whom were present as Paul would enter into Thessalonica. And so again, Acts 17 and verse 1, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Well, as we mentioned, these 10 verses give us our first introduction to the church in Thessalonica. It came about at a point in which Paul was there to preach God's word on his second missionary journey. Now, this is after he had received the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16. But Paul, as his custom was, as he entered into Thessalonica, it tells us, according to Acts 17 and verse 2, that he spent 3 weeks, that is, he spent three Sabbaths with them in the synagogues. And as he was there, Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. You see, when Paul taught, Paul did not use the words of men. Yes, he would use the logic of men, and at times, depending on his audience, even as we might look at from Acts chapter 17, later on in this chapter, Paul is going to use the words of poets and philosophers of the day to make apologetic arguments. But Paul, as his custom was, often would reason with people from the Scriptures. And in so doing, Acts 17 and verse 3 tells us that as he reasoned from the Scriptures, he was explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, that Jesus truly is the anointed Son of God. But don't miss what it is that Paul was teaching them in the synagogues. For those three Sabbaths, as he reasoned to them from the Scriptures, that is, from the Old Testament, Paul taught the gospel of Christ Jesus to them. He taught them the good news of hope that Jesus Christ offers. And because of that gospel that was preached, well, Acts 17 and verse 4 tells us that there was a congregation that was established. That some of them, that is, some of those Jews who were in the synagogue, were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, Not a few of the leading women even joined Paul and Silas. You see, the church in Thessalonica was made up of both Jews and Greeks. This was a congregation early on in the history of the Lord's church. And certainly, as we recall as good Bible students, that there was a problem and there was great tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this tension certainly would have been in play for the church in Thessalonica. And so as we study through the book, we'll bring some of these things out as they show up in the text. But remember here from Acts 17 and verse 4, who this congregation is made up of, both Jews and Greeks. But the majority of the Jews, however, according to Acts 17 and verse 5, were not persuaded. They did not want to hear the gospel message which Paul taught about Christ Jesus. And so they caused a problem. They created a mob and they would go and ultimately drive Paul out of the city. You see, those same Jews who immediately began to cause problems would attack the house of Jason. They would go and they would claim that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy and that all those who confessed Christ Jesus were turning the world upside down because, well, they say they were acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar by saying that there is another king, and that is King Jesus. After being released from that mob, we saw from Acts 17, verses 9 and 10, how it was that Jason and the brethren in Thessalonica would promptly send Paul off to Berea, some 40 miles off to the west. And upon hearing the gospel being preached in Berea, well, those same Jews from Thessalonica would form another mob, and then they would travel the 40 miles to where Paul was teaching, and they would drive Paul out of Berea into Athens. But as Paul was gone, Timothy and Silas would remain in that area until they would eventually rejoin with Paul near Corinth. And we could consider Acts 17 and verse 15 as well as chapter 18 and verse 5 to see where these things take place. And so this is the history from the New Testament scriptures that we find about the church in Thessalonica. We can also learn some more about them as we look at outside history. As we consider what it is that that historians have said, what they have discovered about that city of Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital city and the largest city in Macedonia. In fact, it was one of the more prominent port cities. And it was a very prominent city that was located along the Ignatian Way. Now, today we don't really often refer to it as the Ignatian Way, but perhaps we recall the Roman highways. And so there was part of that Roman highway that traveled off to the east from Rome. So Thessalonica was a very important city. And there were a lot of important people there. And because of it being a port city, because of it being one of the main cities along one of those major Roman highways, well, it makes sense that there would be people in and out, that this would be a great location for there to be a congregation of the Lord's church to help spread the gospel into all the world. But when was this letter written? Well, the text indicates that Paul would have written this letter to the Thessalonians after having been taken away from them, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. Moreover, we find from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 that Paul mentions how news was brought to him by Timothy. And with news coming from Timothy, well, this suggests the timing was probably close to the time that Timothy and Silas would have rejoined Paul in near Corinth. Well, in thinking about that, we could look back in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5 and see where it was that Timothy and Silas came back to Paul in Corinth. And so if this is the proper time frame for Paul's writing of the letter of 1 Thessalonians, then we can most likely say and most likely date this letter to being somewhere around 50 A.D. Well, if this is the case, then the letter of 1 Thessalonians would have been one of Paul's earliest inspired letters that we have. This is amazing to think about, that when we read the letter of 1 Thessalonians, We are reading one of the first inspired letters that we have in our New Testament. That gives me chills. That's amazing to think about how long God's providence has preserved these translations for us, that we can continue to benefit from a letter which Paul wrote around 50 AD, some 20 years or so after the death of Christ Jesus, that Paul wrote this letter to be of benefit to a church full of new converts. It's amazing. And because of that being a congregation full of those new converts, because of it being written at such an early time, well, we might consider the purpose of the book. The book of 1 Thessalonians was written to encourage that young church in Thessalonica to continue in their faithfulness and to continue growing in the Lord despite the difficulties around them in the world, despite the difficulties around them even in their own communities. Some verses we might consider from the book that show this idea. Let's consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1 says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." We can also consider 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 18 says to comfort one another with these words, specifically there about the coming of Christ Jesus. But again, to emphasize the comfort that Paul was wanting to give through this book. The same idea is presented in chapter 5 and verse 11, when Paul says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing." Well, by way of helping us understand where all Paul is headed in this book, we might consider a very brief overview. And believe me when I say a brief overview. As we go through, we'll break it down further, but just to help us understand what is happening as we look at a big picture of the book. In verses 1 through 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find the introduction. After giving that introduction to this book and to his letter, Paul then goes on to give a review of his relationship with the Thessalonians. We can read that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, all the way through chapter 3 and verse 13. Well, then starting in chapter 4, Paul gives an exhortation and some admonitions as well, that he has many things to encourage the brethren about. But he also has several things he needs to warn the brethren about. And that begins 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, going all the way through chapter 5 and verse 15. So then, starting at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul begins his conclusion. And that conclusion runs all the way to the end of the book in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 28. And so, as I said, that's just a very brief overview to try and help us see the big picture of the book, to know where we are headed, to know where we are within the various sections. And so again, that's verses 1 through 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is the introduction. And then going from 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 all the way to chapter 3 and verse 13 is a review of relationships. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1, going through chapter 5 and verse 15 is the exhortation and admonition. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16, going through verse 28 is the conclusion. And so as we begin our study of 1 Thessalonians together, let's get into this introduction. And let's start out by looking at the greeting in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As is the case with any of Paul's letters, or any New Testament letter in that regard, Paul begins from the outset to claim his authorship. He makes his recipients clear, and he offers a typical greeting. To claim the authorship at the very beginning of the verse, he says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Well, we can understand that Paul is the one who is ultimately writing this letter, that Paul was the primary sender in this. In fact, we can look 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 2 in verse 18, where it says, Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. The emphasis for us to consider at this point in time is when he says, Even I, Paul. He separates himself in that verse from Silvanus and Timothy, and he emphasizes the fact that, well, he is the one writing this letter. And so we understand Paul being the author, but once again, chapter 1 and verse 1, we find that Silvanus and Timothy were also present. We considered when we looked at the background of the book from Acts chapter 17, going back into chapter 15 and chapter 16, how Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy were both present. Now, some have raised issue over the years between the alleged discrepancy, and understand that's all it is alleged, between the difference in the names of Silvanus and Silas. But when we look at it a little bit closer, there really is no discrepancy there, because Silas seems to have been his Jewish name, while Silvanus was a Greek name. It's really no different than the name of Paul. If we recall from Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, that there was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was the Jewish name, whereas Paul would be that Greek name. And so there is no problem between those names. But we can consider as well, again, how it's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy who were sending this letter. Well, all of these men played a very crucial role in solidifying the faith of the Christians in Thessalonica. After Paul's forced departure, they remained in the area of Thessalonica. Again, you go back to Acts 17 and verse 14, and it was Paul who went away to Athens. Silvanus and Timothy were still behind. We look 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Paul says, Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Well, it shows us here in these verses again the important role that even Timothy would play. But Timothy wasn't in the spotlight like Paul. Silvanus wasn't in the spotlight like Paul. Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus, yet Silvanus and Timothy were not. But there's a great lesson for us to learn from this. You see, we as Christians do not have to be in the spotlight to have a great impact. At times, perhaps, we believe that the only way we can truly make a difference is if we are the preacher, that we can only make a real difference if we are one of the elders or if we are one of the deacons. But that's not how it works. You see, those who play an important role in the Lord's church, and sometimes even some of the most important, are oftentimes those who go unnoticed, those who humbly serve God out of love for God and for man. We don't have to be in the spotlight. We don't have to be the one standing up before everybody. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what our role is, so long as we are faithfully serving God to the best of our ability, and we're doing so with the right motivations. But as we continue, we can think about how, even looking at this introduction in verse 1, we can think about how this introduction is a little bit different than what we find in most of Paul's other letters. Because Paul here does not introduce himself, nor does he introduce Silvanus or Timothy by any other names. In fact, the only other letter that Paul sends that does not have any added description is the book of 2 Thessalonians. You see, when Paul would write letters, he always added some sort of a description. Whether it was the case in verse 1 that he would introduce himself as an apostle or as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And even when somebody else was writing that letter and sending as well, whether it was Timothy or somebody else, Paul almost always would even describe that individual as a brother or even a son in the faith. But why is this significant? Why does it matter that Paul did not do it for this first letter to the Thessalonians? Well, maybe it's the case that Paul had no reason to include it because he was not dealing with a major doctrinal issue as he does in most of his other letters. And so Paul maybe didn't see it as a necessity to remind those to whom he was writing of his apostolic authority. But it also shows just how well the Thessalonians knew Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Keep in mind that it had only been a short time since he had been with them. It had only been a matter of months since he had been there in their number in Acts 17 and converted these brethren. And so as Paul was sending this, they knew exactly who they were getting this letter from. To receive a letter such as this from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy would have been very much like receiving a letter from your mentor or your most trusted teacher. I recall when I was in college at one point that I had an instructor in my, well, I guess it was in my American history class. Or rather, no, it was in government. It was in my American government class. And we got into the semester, and, well, within a few weeks, our professor came in one day, and he told us, he said, well, he said, I've received an opportunity that I just can't pass up. And the professor proceeded to let us know that he had received a grant to go and teach in Myanmar for the remainder of the semester. And so he told us that it was going to be his last day in class with us, but he wanted to make sure we knew that he was still concerned about us and about our education. And so he did everything. He did all the work to move our class online. He recorded lectures. He would post the assignments there. And almost every week without fail, we could count on receiving a message from that instructor, simply asking how things were going on campus, wanting to know how everything was back at the university where we were in Tyler, and he wanted to make sure that we were doing okay and that we were being able to absorb and comprehend the information that he was recorded in, or that he had recorded in those lectures for us. I recognize that that's a little bit of a different situation than what was going on for those in Thessalonica as Paul sent the letter back. But I tell that story to try and help us understand and maybe a little more modern day application of what's going on. Because for myself and the other students in that government class, it felt great to know that even though he had left, our professor still cared about us. He was still concerned about us. And think about how it had to have felt, or how it had to have felt, to have been one of those brethren in Thessalonica, that you're a new convert, that you've just come out of Judaism, or as we'll see later on in chapter 1, you've just come out of idolatry even, and now you're serving God Almighty. You're serving Christ Jesus. And your mentor, the one who has taught you the faith, who told you about the gospel of Christ Jesus, has had to leave your presence. And you received this letter. What an encouragement that would have been. And so this letter, as 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1 continues, is written to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the recipients of this letter. And this was the same group of Christians who obeyed the gospel and immediately faced persecution at the hands of those envious Jews in Acts 17 and verse 5. And so, this being a letter, knowing it was written specifically to the church in Thessalonica, well, that ought to raise a question in our mind. If this was written to the church in Thessalonica, does it apply to us today? Well, the letter certainly does apply to us. But why is that the case? Well, this letter is applicable to us by extension. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we learn that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. And here I am quoting it and getting mixed up in my own thoughts. But again, we understand 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that it's there for instruction in righteousness' sake, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, when we look at these things, and when we consider how it is that, again, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, we'll know that this means that the letter of 1 Thessalonians is here by inspiration, that there's a message for us to take from it. But we can also see that this letter is applicable to us today by the book itself. When we look at the end of 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27, Paul specifically wrote, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." Well, if we are in Christ Jesus, know that we are holy, that we have been sanctified. And so this letter that was written, yes, specifically to the church in Thessalonica, is a letter that is meant for us as well. But see how it is that Paul described them. He described them as the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what this tells us about the church. It's not man's church. He didn't stop by saying it was just the church of the Thessalonians, because the church does not belong to the Thessalonians. The church does not belong to man. It belongs to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it was made up of the Thessalonians, but the church did not belong to them. The church is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can recognize as well what this tells us about our relationship as Christians to God if we are members of His church. If we are members of His body, if we are truly in Christ Jesus, then God is our Father. We are His children, and we therefore are to be obedient unto Him. We are in Him rather than being in the world. And as it relates to our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, just consider what that name means. The fact that He is Lord tells us that He has all authority, that He truly is deity. Because of His name Jesus, that name that was given to Him as a man, well, we can know that we can relate to Him. That in our relationship, He knows the struggles that we face because He too was a man. And because He is the Christ, because He is the anointed one of God, we can be cleansed of our sins because of Him. And this is exactly what the Thessalonians first heard from Paul when he preached them the gospel in Acts 17, 2 and 3. When he would reason with them from the Scriptures and tell them about Christ Jesus, about His death, His burial, and His resurrection, Paul was telling them that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He was telling them about God the Father, and He was telling them about the church which He had established. And so, having gotten it out of the way as far as who is writing this letter, as far as who this letter is being written to, well, Paul goes on at the end of verse 1 to tell us that traditional greeting. He said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is a typical greeting that Paul used in his letters, and it was one that had cultural significance. In fact, that greeting of grace was the traditional greeting for those who were Greeks, and peace was a traditional greeting for those who were Jews. Well, that's important, knowing who Paul was writing to. Because, again, if we go back into Acts 17, verses 4, and into the first part of verse 5, we learn that Paul was writing this letter to a group of Greeks and Jews. It was not just one type of, or rather one nationality that Paul's writing to here, but it was a congregation made up, again, of both Greeks and Jews. But is there any more significance to the greetings of grace and peace than those that were held culturally? Well, absolutely there were. Because grace and peace are only obtainable from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace can only be found in Him through Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And peace is only found as a result of God's grace through Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Beyond that, consider once again who the congregation is made up of. Yes, it was made up of Jews and Gentiles, but more importantly, those Jews and Gentiles are now Christians. While the cultural significance is important, the spiritual significance was far more important. Well, as we mentioned earlier, that there was going to be a little bit of a potential problem between the Jews and the Greeks. From the outset, Paul wants to make sure they all understood the grace that they shared and the peace that they were to share. We can consider just for a brief moment what's written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, is Paul begins there in this prayer. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. That they needed to grow in love towards one another. Set those differences in their nationalities and in their cultures aside, and come to an agreement on what really mattered, that being the spiritual, where it is they shared their grace and they shared in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, having gotten that introduction out of the way, Paul goes on in the next portion of this introduction in verses 2 through 5 to give his thanks for the Thessalonians. And I suppose we could continue and go on into this section this morning, but I believe it would be better suited for us to address this section at the next opportunity we have together. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, this is my first program here for Mornings and Mornings for the Master. And I say it's my first. I have done it in the past, but it's been several years since I last hosted a program myself. So I am a little bit rusty, and I pray you will forgive me for any of the mistakes I may have made this morning in my recording. But I hope you'll stick with me through this over again the next several weeks, and by no means am I going to put a number on that. As you can see today, we managed to cover a little bit of background in the first verse of the book. It's going to take us a little bit to get through all 89 verses, but if the Lord wills, I promise to do my best to help us get through this study together. Well, I really have enjoyed the opportunity and the blessing it is this morning to be able to share some thoughts with you. And I hope that you'll be able to reach out and let us know what you think. We're always happy to answer questions and to let us know just to let us know that you're listening. I'm thankful again for this opportunity, and before we wrap it up for the day, I would like to go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for the day you've blessed us with. Father, we thank you so much for the Gospel Radio Network. Father, we thank you for the technology you have given us in this day and age, that while there are certainly many evils that people use it for, we are thankful that we can use this technology for your good. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the consistency in it, that We know it never changes. We're thankful for the truth that is therein. We thank you for the gospel and the hope it gives us of salvation. And Father, we're thankful that it is the same gospel which was preached even in the first century. To know that we can have the same hope of salvation that even those in Thessalonica did, that even those such as Paul and Silvanus and Timothy had. Father, we are so thankful, and we can never truly express that thanks to you enough. We're thankful that we can be a part of your church, that those who are obedient to your Son, Christ Jesus, that those of us who are in him, that we can be a part of the body, that we, even like those again in Thessalonica, are able to have grace, that we are able to have the peace that you provide. And we pray that we might never take that for granted. Dear God, we thank you once again for this day, and we pray you would continue to be with us, that you would continue to bless us. And Father, we pray that we would always take those blessings you give us, that we would be the responsible with them, that we would be good stewards of them, that we would always use our time wisely, knowing that others are watching us and looking to us as examples. We pray that you would give us opportunity today that we might be able to help spread the gospel to somebody, and that when we find that opportunity, Lord, we pray that we would enter in, that we would open up that door, and that we would help to teach your word. Father, we thank you and we love you. And this is truly our prayer through your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you again for tuning in to Mornings for the Master here on thegospelradionetwork.org. I'm so thankful for the time you have allowed me this morning, and I hope you'll continue to listen to the Gospel Radio Network throughout the rest of your day. Thank you, and goodbye.